Alright, so we are going to get into it. I have the privilege of kicking off, I guess, this series on the gospel, and we're going to map out the gospel, which is a beautiful thing. And so I've called my message today, The Certainty of the Gospel. So I was given two passages to focus on. Thanks, Ebs. I need to do a big one. That's a great start. Okay, so the certainty of the gospel. I was given two passages to choose from today, and I've chosen to speak on both of them, but hopefully they come together. We'll go over the passages in just a minute, but I really want to focus on that word, the certainty in the gospel. The way that the gospel is written enables us to be certain about things. Not sure whether you know, many people may know, that there are over 5,000 copies of the New Testament manuscripts that still exist today. Historians have been surprised that something so old, there can be so many physical manuscripts still present today. The sheer number of them, many people say, outweighs any other historical document that we have to this day, which is amazing and something we can be confident in. Matthew, Mark and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels. So basically they are mapping out Jesus' life from when he was born through to when he died. And they're very similar in the way that they're kind of set up. John is listed as being a bit of a different book, but it's also referenced as being a gospel. So there's a couple of people that detest or that challenge the truth of the gospels, but even those that challenge them, there's one guy called Helmut Koester, and he says classical authors are often represented by but one surviving manuscript, but there are nearly 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament in Greek. So even those that challenge it, they acknowledge the sheer number of documents that people have taken the time to record about these things that we now get to unpack together. So we are going to read these two passages together. And while we're reading them, we're going to focus on Luke, the beginning of Luke, and also the beginning of John. Grab your Bibles out, please follow along with me. So Matthew and Mark, they begin, each of the Gospels begin a different way. Matthew begins by outlining the genealogy of Jesus, which I think is actually a beautiful thing because it confirms to us that the gospel is a document, it's a historic document. And when you're naming people that would have been named in other kind of documents, there's a lot of weight to that. So Matthew begins by doing that, and he's also highlighting the fact that the Jews have been looking for someone that matches a particular, that will be in a particular family line. So when Matthew's kind of going through that, the Jews that would be reading what he's written would really kind of that would be matching up with what they'd expect from previous writings. So Mark, he starts by referencing Isaiah, an early prophet thousands of years ago that was actually telling of Jesus. But Luke and John that we're looking today start like this. So if you follow with me, we're going to start at Luke 1:1-4. This is the NIV up on the screen. Says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And we're going to go to John. John 1, verse 1 through to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They're amazing proclamations of so many different truths right there. We're going to unpack them together. I want to break Luke's and John's introduction into three intentions, I guess. I believe the first thing that particularly Luke, in the way that he wrote that introduction, wants to do is he wants to eliminate doubt, number one. He wants to eliminate any doubts that people have about who Jesus was and the documentation, the process of the record of his life and that sort of thing. He wants to eliminate that. The second thing is he wants to correct any myths, misunderstandings, any skewed kind of interpretation of Jesus' life and the miracles that he's done, that sort of thing. And the third is he really wants to direct disciples. Those people that have perhaps even met Jesus at times or have heard from the disciples but are now deciding to follow the teachings of Jesus. These men want to direct those disciples. They want them to go in a specific reason. That's why they've written these introductions. So let's look at the first point. So eliminating doubt. So this is Luke's introduction. So Luke, actually, he has written 27% of the New Testament. And his gospel is the most extensive of all the three synoptic gospels. So there are more things listed in Luke that aren't listed in Matthew and Mark. So he's written above and beyond kind of what the others have written. Luke is a doctor. And in his beginning statements, he is using what some would say could be scientific language. I'm a science teacher, and when the kids write up a report in their experiment, I encourage them to use certain language that is evidence of scientific thinking. And I can see, actually, that language in this first part of Luke. He's not... When he's writing these things, he's not necessarily writing in an emotional way. People have referred to Luke's introduction as being, in terms of Greek scholars, they would actually look at that introduction and praise the language that he's using there. So Greeks would have read that and really respected the way that he had recorded or written that introduction, just in terms of the quality of the language that he is using. So he's not trying to persuade things. He's using scientific language. Scientific language is stating an unbiased fact. That's what it should be. Anyway, sometimes they get it wrong as scientists, I think, but it's removing kind of a bias and stating, observing things and recording things like without an opinion kind of behind it. Obviously, Luke wants to encourage people in the truth, but I believe he's particularly in this introduction, he's used unemotive language to convey his intent here. So I've been reading a book. I actually pulled it from my bookshelf the other day and was like, oh, what's this? And then opened it up and it's like all about Luke's gospel. I was like, thanks God, I'll use this. So this is written by William Barclay, And he quotes, just in referencing to Luke's beginning, he says, "It may be because he was a doctor that Luke wrote the kind of gospel he did. There is a saying that clergyman sees men at their best, a lawyer sees men at their worst, and a doctor sees men as they really are." So Luke is also referenced by this author too as being a historian in a way that Matthew and Mark were not historians. So I've highlighted a couple of phrases in that introduction. I'll put them up on the slide for you to read. These are the things that really, these are specific words that he's put to eliminate doubt. When we read the gospel, we don't want to come away doubting things. The Lord doesn't want us to be a doubting people. He wants us to be certain about the things that have been proclaimed in the book. Okay, so we have to let the intent of the author actually, we have to receive their intent and do away with doubt when we read this, okay? So if we go through at a different level, we can kind of start to see, yeah, actually, he really wants us to understand the certainty of the gospel. The first thing in verse 1 he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account. What that statement is saying, he's saying he's not the only one that's written these things for us to read. He's saying many people have gone before me to write the same things that I'm doing. When he says account, that means he's not writing a narrative. A narrative is, you know, a made-up story. He's not also writing an opinion piece. He's writing an account. There's that scientific language again. An account means this happened, I've seen it, I'm recording it. Okay? So many have already done that. In verse 2, he lists the word eyewitnesses. So he's saying that those eyewitnesses have actually seen directly what Jesus did. They were with him. So he's referencing that. So when he's writing this, he's not referencing, a connection of 100 different people. You know, it's not like a Chinese whispers thing gone wrong. You know, a game of Chinese whispers that at the end you're like, monkey, and the person was like, no, that's not what I tried to convey. So an eyewitness means that they were with Jesus, and he's used their accounts to then draw up what he's saying. Does that make sense? So it's like second, okay? Which is quite, you know, you want things to, if it can't be an eyewitness account, you want it to be second to the eyewitnesses or based on the eyewitness accounts. In verse 3, he says, from the beginning. So what he's saying to you when he says that is he hasn't missed anything. He's considered everything from the beginning of Jesus and what we know about Jesus all the way through, and maybe even referencing Old Testament detail that was thousands of years before Jesus. So he's saying, I've gone through it from the beginning, okay, to the end. He said in verse 3 that he's written an orderly account. Okay, again, that scientific language for saying, I've actually just gone through, okay, almost like a robot. I'm just ordering it. You know, I'm spitting out information for you, facts. Okay, and then in verse 4, he's saying, he's writing to Theophilus, but he's wanting him to know the certainty of the things that I write to you. And he's saying, I want you to be certain of what you've heard. So Theophilus has already heard something before. And now Luke is writing this again to him to say, I want you to know that what you heard was absolutely true in this way. So Luke is eliminating doubt. That's the first thing he's doing right off the bat, the very first thing he states in those four verses. The second thing is, these men want to correct myths. So, if you are familiar with the Mythbusters show, you will know the silhouettes of these men standing behind their faces. So, Luke and John, I think both had the same sort of purpose in wanting to correct misunderstandings. The fact that Luke said, I've written an orderly account for you from the beginning. And he knew that other people had already written an account, but he decided to write one himself, okay? So he's throwing another piece of evidence on the table, okay, in amongst all the other accounts that have already been placed on the table, okay? So he wants people to get it right. He wants people to know what the truth about Jesus is. And so they're busting myths in that time, because the Gospels came kind of after Jesus, and they say that they're very reliable documents, because historic documents sometimes can be written hundreds of years later after the event. But the Gospels are, or they stood out because they were written quite recently after the events in Jesus' time. Okay, but even though in between that time, perhaps people had played that game of Chinese whispers, yeah, and they were starting to go to people and say, "Oh, well, yeah, Jesus, he did a lot of great things. But I think he was more of a prophet. I think he was definitely sent by God, but we're not sure whether he actually was the Son of God, like some people say," yeah? And they were sharing these different stories in houses. And so when the Gospels were written, it was like, no, we're bringing you back. We're busting those myths. We're producing an orderly account of these things. Don't get it wrong, okay? Of course, we still can misconstrue things. We can still take things out of the context. We can still just read this. We can read this like a book, and then let our minds kind of wander. We can read it without the Holy Spirit helping us interpret it. And so there is a risk of reading this, even though it wasn't Luke and John's intent for us to do, to take it out of context, we still can read it and struggle to understand the truth of the gospel. But what I think I want to stress here is they didn't write it for us to misconstrue it. They really made such an effort to make sure that they were clear about these things, yeah? Some people, even today, they read verses in the Bible and almost quickly, because perhaps it doesn't sit right with them, they think, oh, but, you know, is that a verse that we can take in context, this and this? And there's this thought process that starts to tick over, yeah? We've probably already all been there. But they wanted to write an orderly account, a record, an evidenced record of things. They didn't want us to kind of take it out of context. They wanted us to be sure of things. And so they were out to correct any misinterpretations of what had kind of gone on. They were going to be clear and direct with what they were sharing. Some people did still dispute their writings. And even John in verse 10, when he said the world did not recognize him. Well, that's evidence enough that some people, it takes faith to believe, doesn't it? You know, you can read it even though they've made such a good, attempt at just telling us directly what happened. We can still take it out of context. We can still struggle to interpret it. And that's why it's really important for this second point. We can't just read it like a book. Cannot just read it like a book. We can understand, and God bless our minds and how we think he's created us to think like that. We can read this book and unpack it in different layers, yeah, in new ways that we haven't before. But you can just read it like a book, and you can be really good at just reading it scholarly and like an academic, yeah. But then you fall, there's a risk of doing that, to misconstrue what God really wants you to hide, what he wants to reveal through the scriptures. Does that make sense? He wants to be a part of it. Someone said, I think recently, or I say recently, but it's probably like anything in the last 20 years goes with that same. Often I say the other day, and that just means in the past, in any time. So sometime in the past, I think people have highlighted the fact that if the Holy Spirit wrote down, or he inspired the gospel writers to write these words, why do we read this book without him directing us? Don't read the book without the author helping you read it. Yeah? And he is actually in us, and so he can help us interpret these things. So we want to correct any misunderstanding. We want to be clear. I'd like to think that we could all be just on the same page having read this, but we know it's kind of not so simple, I guess. Not as simple as that, but definitely their intention was to put us all in unity with this gospel truth. The last point is their intention to direct disciples. So this particularly relates to John's introduction. So John's language when he is introducing, or when he's beginning his gospel, is really kind of repetitive. I love it when things are repeated like 10 times in the Bible, because by the 10th one you're kind of like, oh, I think that's important, I think I get it. But when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's kind of just really, he's just going bang, 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 and he's platforming and just going layer upon layer about who Jesus is, yeah? And some people say that John was written quite a bit after the other Gospels. And so can you imagine, if we think about Chinese Whispers game. Think about that going on for 100 years, you know? And so because John wrote after the others, he'd seen more of people taking things out of context and maybe thinking these wrong things about Jesus. And so he's starting again and he's delivering this really strong understanding of the identity of Jesus. And he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And then when he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's also saying, he's highlighting that John the Baptist there was a witness to the light that was to come. Further past verse 14, which I hadn't written on the screen before, he also adds and states clearly that John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus. So why would he go about doing that in such strong language at the beginning of his gospel? What do you think people are thinking at the time? They're putting too much emphasis on John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an incredible man. But their focus is, oh, John the Baptist, he was declaring, you know, this and that. There's all these prophecies. There's prophecies about John the Baptist, okay? But they've got it wrong, and John is firmly directing them back to Jesus at the center of it all. He's stating, it's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was pointing to the Messiah, okay? He's saying God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God himself becoming a man and then dying on a cross so that we would be set free. And John's so clear at saying that. He was at the beginning of time, he's saying. He was with God when God created the world. But then he became flesh. And he also states that we have seen the glory. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace. That's verse 14. He's also saying, we've seen this. This is the truth. We're trying to get it into your hearts and your heads that this is the truth of the gospel. He's really being so, he's stressing it. He wants people to have or put their faith in Jesus and only Jesus. William Barclay, the author of this book, states, if an author has at his disposal more material than he can possibly include, nothing tells us more about him as that which he chooses to include and that which he chooses to omit. In John 21:25, right at the end of John's gospel, he says, Jesus did many other things. If we were to write all of these things down, all the books would outnumber, you know, would... What does he say? All the libraries could not hold the books of all these things. But yet he put it into one book. So what he's written is so important. And what he began with, his introduction, is so important. What's the introduction pointing us back to? Jesus. It's only ever will be about Jesus and what he's done for us. And he wants us, he's saying, I've written this down. Luke's saying, I thought it was a good thing to compile all these things. I did all this research. I wrote it all down for you. I'm not putting my emotion in it. I'm writing to you an account, an orderly account of all these things. I've investigated it thoroughly. So you can kind of, you know, just even get a sense of them. If you could see them sitting in our rooms when we're reading this Bible, I feel like they'd be going, come on, I've written it down all for you to get it, yeah? I've done my best job, you know? I've studied medicine for 25 years and I know how to observe things. I've observed all this Luke's saying, he's sitting in the corner. I've written it all. It was an account, it happened. It's evidence, it's not a narrative. Look at Jesus, stop looking at John the Baptist and these things. It was all about Jesus. That's his real intention. They're being strategic from the beginning. The band can just come back up. We're going to finish. So when we read this, we've got to really know the writer's intention. The writer's intention was never to create doubt in people that would read the Gospels. It was never to create, dare I say, 3,000 different understandings of who Jesus is. And sometimes we fall into that trap these days with different interpretations of the Gospels, and there's differences in the church and all that sort of thing, but it wasn't their intention when they wrote these things for us to have any questions about the truth of who Jesus is. And so if we have doubts still, we've got to ask ourselves, have we read it all? For starters, have we read all of Luke's Gospel and actually stopped and looked at that orderly account? Have we read enough of it? Because they're all writing the same sort of thing. They're saying, we want you to get it. We'll write it in a different way, okay? Matthew wrote it this way, but Luke's saying, I'll write it this way. And John's saying, I'll actually come again and I'll correct these things for you. So it's like four opportunities for us to really understand the truth, yeah? They're helping us out. They're helping us out here by writing it in this way. The gift of certainty through the Gospels, God wants to give to us even in a different way today. Luke wants to display disconnected and incorrect reports about Jesus. His research was extensive, and some suggested happened independently from the others. So the others wrote theirs. Some say that he wrote his afterwards. So he was really intentional with what he was writing. In verse 3 of Luke's Gospel, in the King James Version, he describes his understanding as being perfect. He says, I have a perfect understanding. What he's saying there is he knows exactly what he saw and what he knew to be true. There was no doubt when he wrote that Gospel. He knew it. And he wrote it down for us to have the certainty of the Gospel. In verse 4, when he says, Theophilus, I wrote these things so that you would have the certainty. The word certainty, or the root word, or the Greek word, I think, for certainty, means firmness, stability, security from enemies and dangers, which I think is really cool. He wants us to be certain, which means that our understanding or our belief in the Lord can be free from challenge from the enemy, can be free from danger of being skewed or changed from the actual the intention of the writer. So certainty is stable thinking. Stable thinking. That's what the Lord's intention for us is when we read his word. That we would be stable in our faith as a people, united together in one heart, one mind through what he's written. Just to finish, there's a couple of verses that really help us just to think about this idea of certainty. And the first is highlighting the fact that there is a battle for us to be certain believers in this word, to be sure of this word. There's a real battle going on. And in Mark 4:15, it says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. if the author's intention is that you would have a certain faith, then we have to prioritize reading this Bible. We have to prioritize reading all of it, all of the gospel together. So Luke and John, they wrote not just that first part, they wrote all of it. Each part was like another layer of evidence highlighting who Jesus was and who he should be. And also Luke wrote Acts, huge book of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live out what Jesus' life showed to us on the earth. And so we need to read it all. We need to read it all, and we need to write it down. We need to stick it on our toilet doors and walls. We need to stick it on our bedroom walls and our mirrors, because there is a fight for that certainty of faith. There is a challenge. Even though the authors didn't want us to have that, they've done such a good job of writing an orderly account, but it still comes down to faith and belief. You can still misconstrue it, even though it's so in your face. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and He was with God. But you can still get it wrong, so we need faith. We've got to help ourselves to get it, because there's a challenge, or there's a fight for that certainty of faith. And just to finish, it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain means, what did that word say? I didn't know whether it was quite the same, but if we looked it up, hopefully that word certain also means firmness, stability, security from enemies and dangers. So that means when we read this with the Holy Spirit and we open up our hearts, He helps us understand it. But it's up for grabs from this book and these Gospels to have a certainty that will last you in any circumstance, in any threat to your faith, in any horrendous act that the enemy would throw at you. That certainty, the definition of that word, is that it's free from, or it's secure from, enemies and dangers. And so imagine us all grabbing that certainty of faith together. We are an unstoppable force. We were destined to be an unstoppable force for the kingdom of heaven. We were all destined by the good will of these beautiful men who gave their lives to write this down for us. We were all destined to have certain faith. And so even just quickly to finish as we worship, and maybe not quickly, who cares? We're already over time, but if you feel like you've ever struggled, maybe with reading the Bible, and maybe we could all say that at different times, but perhaps in this season of your life, you pick up the Bible and it just seems like jumbled words on the page. If you've been struggling with doubt, if you've second-guessed the truth of the gospel for your life, because Luke not only wrote down a record of what Jesus did, he also said, I'm not sure whether it was Luke, but these writers also said, you'll do even greater things than these. And so Luke fulfilled his writing by also writing Acts and saying, now go and do these things. He highlighted the fact that the Holy Spirit equips us to live like Jesus. So having certain faith is walking in the confidence that you are a child of God and that you can minister the gospel to people around about you. So I feel like I'll just invite you to come. If you're a person that right now you're doubting the Lord in any way, if you struggle with reading the Word, or if you've struggled in your faith, if you're not certain about things, then come and we're just going to pray that you would have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, because it's not just an encounter with the book. The Word's like a book. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this come alive to us. And the certainty comes through experiencing God too. So we would love, there's a team of people that would love to pray for you to experience the Lord now in a way that would give you that, or gift you that certainty of faith. because we grow in it, but the Lord wants us to be certain about these things, and he's kind to us. He shows himself when we need him. So, yeah, can I just invite you to stand? And if you would like prayer about doubt, about not being certain, about not being sure, then I just invite you to come down the front and we can pray for you, or you can just even stand here in the presence of the Lord, worship, offer your heart to him, let him give you that certainty of faith today.